Good to see all of you. Always it is. We left the house this morning at 6:30, and we've been at a volleyball tournament all day long, so we came in at the last minute, and I'm sorry to not get to visit with you more beforehand. I really appreciate y'all inviting us to be with you. It's different, of course, with my granddad not being here, and it's different without Brother Lindell and Sarah being here. There's people that I usually look to see here, and there's many that we would love to see be with us, but it's good to be here. You know, I grew up coming to church here with Dad on the second Sunday, and it's been a long time since this felt like a home church, because we don't come that often, but this is where I grew up coming so often, so it'll always be home, and I'm glad to be back with you. So thank you very much for having us to speak, and I know that Brad's lesson last night was about the lie that we tell ourselves and the people tell themselves when it comes to the truth. And Jesus said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, and that's been our theme for this lesson. But that, if you take that verse on its own, as a standalone pull-out verse and read that verse, it's actually a little bit out of context. And it's not that there's something wrong with saying you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free, but that's really not what Jesus' intent was. We have to back up to verse 31, where Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Tonight, I did not appreciate, when I was at home, that we might not have great cell phone service in our building. I prepared some notes, and if you have a phone, a lot of you have a smartphone, if you wanted to go to bible.com/events/562639, you could follow along with the outline. I've got it posted. And I'll give you that number one more time if you'd like to take your smartphone and look this up. And I don't know if you've got signal or not to do that. But it's www.bible.com/events/562639. And I've got an outline. It's got all of our passages listed. And you can follow along with us. If you'd like to follow along using your smartphone rather than using an actual a Bible. So what we want to talk about tonight is we want to talk about this idea of continuing in the Word. And the inverse that a lot of people talk about is the set free, to be set free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That's the part that everybody likes. But really, when you look at the order here, being set free is step number three. So what's step number one? What's step number one and what's step number two? And let's talk about that tonight and see if we can listen over and over as Jesus spoke when he was alive. He said, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. So as we study tonight, we're going to use Jesus' parables. And I want us to open our ears to Christ. Open our hearts to what he would have to say to all of us, not me. But to Jesus. Let's listen to what Jesus has to say in the parables that he taught. And so I think it's appropriate for us to start with this idea of continuing in God's Word. And let's start at Matthew chapter 13 and verse 33. Matthew 13 and verse 33. This parable is very short. It says, and he spoke a parable unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Leaven. Okay, so it's yeast. And you take the yeast, and we know about yeast. So let's just imagine we got a bowl, we got some flour, and we have some water. And we mix up everything, and we take the yeast and we throw some on top. Is it leavened? what has to happen? Well, there's work that has to be done. And you need the dough, and you make sure the leaven's mixed in, the yeast is mixed in, and then is it leavened? Well, yes and no. I mean, the bread still hasn't risen. You have to wait for it to rise. And it takes time. And it takes, can you put it in the sun and it rise? I don't know if it will or not. It might. Can you put it in the freezer and it rise? No, I don't think so. I mean, I hadn't made that much bread, but what I know about bread is that you usually want to cover it. You want it to be in a dark place, a reasonably warm, dark place, and then the yeast will work on the dough and cause the bread to rise. Okay, so the question for us, as we listen to Jesus' parable, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. The kingdom is like to leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. So the question I want us to ask, who did the work? I mean, did the woman make the bread rise? No, it was the leaven. But what was required? Was there contact required? Was there a time required? Was the right conditions required? Yeah, that's what's required. Okay, so when you think about the kingdom of heaven, there are some requirements. If we're going to have the leaven within us, so that we've got the Spirit within us, so that we feel that we're close to God, you know, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you, James 4:8. If we have that, then we have to create the conditions for that exposure, for that time, so that it works on us in the same way. So we have this parable of the leaven, and I want you to think, as we go through every one of these, we're going to go through several parables, how does it relate to continue in my word? Okay? With leaven, you can see, we need to make time for God's word. We need to make opportunity. If we throw the leaven on there one time, that doesn't get the job done. It takes time and exposure over time and time again. So we've been in Matthew chapter 13. Let's move down to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. Three quick parables in a row that we know and that we love. And with every one of these, ask the question, what does it have to do with continue in my word? Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Okay, so with this parable, what is the focus point for this one? What's the thing that we should focus on? The kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field. Okay, that's the kingdom. That's the treasure. And it's worth a lot. Go sell all you've got and go get it, so that it's rightfully yours. Right on the heels of this parable is another parable. Listen to how it starts. Exactly the same way. Verses 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. What do we call this parable? We call this parable the parable of the great pearl, or the pearl of great price. That's what we call it. But let's look real close. What is the kingdom? What is said to be the kingdom in this parable? And the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man. It's not the pearl. It's the merchant man. And listen to what it says. It's the merchant man who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Okay, so we've got a little bit of a theme going between these two parables. They're very similar. On one hand, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a hidden treasure, and somebody goes and sells everything they have to get the treasure. Second parable, the kingdom of heaven is likened to the merchant man, and the merchant man takes the action. And the kingdom of heaven is both. On one hand, the kingdom of heaven is the treasure. On the other hand, it's the man who does something. The man who sees something that's valuable. And the man who takes action on what is valuable. Okay, so what can we learn on that? What's the focus point? Focus point, of course, is the man. And now, let's keep going, because we've got another parable. And this one starts the same way as well. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So what's the focus point in this parable? The kingdom of heaven is the net, but what does the net represent? It represents the separation, right? So when you look at all three of these parables, the kingdom of heaven is likened to something. And then Jesus tells a story. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man, or first it's the treasure, and then a man, and then a net. So now, look, we've got a pattern. Here is the treasure. Here's the separation. Some people are going to get the treasure in the separation. Some people are not going to get the treasure in the separation. And so, when you look at the structure here, then where does the emphasis fall? Which parable couldn't be the most significant? It's the one in the middle, I think. Why? Why would that one be the most significant? Because the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man or a woman who sees something that's valuable and decides to take action to get it. Decides to take action to get it. So Jesus said, "Continue ye in my word. If you continue in my word, you shall be my disciples indeed." All right. Let's move forward. Let's look at another parable. Let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 12. And let's look at the parable that begins in verse 35. Luke 12 and verse 35. The actual parable begins in verse 36, but with the wording, let's pick up verse 35. "Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." So what's going on in this parable? Is there a warning for us in this parable? Well, I think there is, but what is it? Well, let's look at something that's in this that, I don't know if you've ever thought about it before, but why did this guy not have a key? You ever thought about that? He's away at a wedding, and he's coming home. Where's his key? Why is it that his servants have got to be waiting and watching to let him in the house? It's just the way it was done at that day and time. And how soon did they want to be ready to open the door? Do you think they wanted to be asleep by the door? And so that when the door knocked, it had to pound again, and maybe a third time to get them to finally wake up and come and open the door? Or do you think they wanted to be listening so that when they heard the footsteps, the door could go ahead and open right then? Because Scripture says immediately. They were ready. They were ready. And isn't it unusual what happens? I think it's beautiful what happens. Because here this Lord's been away. And it's in the middle of the night when he comes home. Been away. Been gone all day. You get home. What do you want to do? Let's just imagine you've been and gone all day long and everybody else is at home and they're taking care of things at home and you get home and you're ready to do what? We like to unwind a little bit. We like to relax. We like to put our feet up. We like to have something to eat. We've been gone all day and everybody else has been home. We like somebody to make it for us. We like it. I do. I don't know about all of you. Michelle spoils me that way. What happens in the story? The Lord comes in and it's a reversal of roles. The Lord comes in and it's not just, thank you and where's my meal? It's let me serve you. Let me do something for you. Is there a message in this for us about Jesus and continuing in His Word? The message is be ready. The message is you don't know when He's going to knock. Be ready. Be prepared. Continue in His Word. But it's not just so that all we do is open the door. That's when it all gets good. That's when it gets good. So in this parable, we have a warning to remember to focus on His Word, to focus on the things that we should, and to be aware and be constantly listening for His coming. Let's look down a couple of verses, Luke 12 and verse 42. Our next parable. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whosoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Okay, so is there a parable, is there a warning for us here? Oh yeah, there's a big one. But first of all, let's notice what happens in this little story. The last parable was about waiting for your Lord. And you know He's coming home on a given night. But the custom of that day and time was you didn't know when. You didn't know when. Is it going to be 9 o'clock or 2 o'clock? They didn't know. And so there was watches to keep an eye out. So you didn't know, but you knew it was going to happen on a night. Now, let's just think about something. Because here we have, in this story, we've got a wise servant. And then as you look at verse 45, but and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. Well, how long do we go from he's about to be here in our mind to, oh, I don't know if something's not right. Why is he late? How long do we go before we start going, something's up. He's not coming. How long do we go before we think he's not ever coming? How long do we go before we think he's never coming? I'm giving up. I'm throwing in the towel. Now, look at what happens in the verse. How long does it go before it says, and he shall begin to beat the men servants and the maid servants? Okay, so you got, in this passage, we have extremes. And could it be that these extremes are there to show us a long passage of time? I mean, we know that people can flip from saying, I will never deny you, I would rather die than deny you, in the very night deny Jesus 3 times. We know that happens. But look at what's happening right here. We're not talking about denying Christ. We're not talking about peer pressure. We're talking about beating the men servants and the maid servants. I just don't think that happens fast. maybe I'm wrong. I think that what is implied is that watching is not just watch for a night. It is continue to watch, but be very aware about obedience. And don't slack up and don't let up. And let's look at what is said. Now, we have a huge contrast between somebody that would be a wise servant and a wise steward, and then one that would beat the men servants and the maid servants. Huge contrast. And then what is said is this servant that did that thing is going to be beaten with many, many stripes. Okay? So we're thinking as we're reading along and listening to Jesus tell the story, that's right, yeah, that's exactly what should be done. And then, when our hearts are opened, Jesus puts it on us right here. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. There it is. We've got to stay with it. No, that's the warning. That's the warning. We see this big contrast and we can kind of get lulled to sleep. And then, there it is. This idea. We've got to pay attention. Now let's move into Luke chapter 14. We're going to move forward. Luke chapter 14, a couple of chapters. We're going to look at the parable that begins at verse 16. Luke 14 and verse 16. Then said he unto him, a man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are ready now, or all things are now ready. And they with one consent began to make excuse. First said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and say it. Pray thee have me excused. And the other said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray have me excused. And another said, I married a wife, and I cannot come. So the servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. The servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And his lord said to the servant, go out in the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Remember that we want to think about what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 31, which was, continue in my word. If you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed. So when you look at this parable, is there a warning for us in this parable of this great supper? Well, I think as we listen to the things that these men say, they offer pretty good excuses, I guess. I just bought a house. I bought some land. I bought some oxen. I got to go take care of them. It's something that I'm responsible for. I'm responsible for it right now. I didn't buy a wife. I've got a wife. I've got to go and take care of my wife right now. It's a responsibility. Okay? And that was not okay. Now, what is that saying to us? Well, let's think about what is the message with Christ. And what is the message for Christ for us? Is the message of the gospel a one-time event that we would come to a one supper? Now, that word supper, we might think of the Lord's Supper. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about service. Is the message of the gospel, come to this dinner, it's happening right now? It's not. The message of the gospel is that we would be with Christ, and that we would be with Him all the time, that He would be in our heart, and that we would shine forth as lights to the world all the time. So what message is there when you look at this parable? What's the warning to us? It's very easy for us to compartmentalize life. very easy to say, I can't do this until I get this done. I can't relax until we get through this season of life. I can't move in this direction until XYZ happens. And so, when you think about the event and the Great Supper, is it a one-time event? Is it a one-time actual physical dinner? Or is it the gospel call for people to come to Jesus and to come to be with Him? And so many times people will put it off. I can't come to Christ until I get to this. Or I'm going to put that off. I can't do that right now. Whether it is someone that doesn't want to become a Christian, or even as Christians, we don't want to draw close to Christ, or we don't want to put the time to draw close to Christ because we think, I've got to do all these other things first, beforehand. And what happens is, sometimes we justify to ourselves what we think is okay. These guys justified to themselves what they thought was okay. And they gave really good excuses, but Jesus said, Now, Jesus was a man, and we don't think about it a whole lot this way, but He had all the emotions we did. He was tempted in all ways, like as we are. And He had anger. And I think we see it show up right here. Because you'll notice at the very end of this thing, in this parable, He says, you're not getting eaten. You made an excuse. You missed your chance. You're not sitting at my table. None of you are going to sit at my supper. It's a pretty good warning. It's a pretty good warning for us about our attention. Now, let's go back to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. So we'll back up a couple chapters. We know this one well. And He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will all do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater barns. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Okay, so we've talked about this one a lot, right? We know this one. What's the true warning in this parable? So many times we talk about that the true warning is riches. The true warning is thinking about having abundance. That's where we put our focus sometimes. It's easy to point a finger at wealth and materialism and say it's bad. It is. And I think there's a deeper meaning for us. Did the guy think that he needed anything else? No, because he put all of his trust in the riches. He thought he had plenty. That was his cushion. He had enough that he was going to be able to be sustained for a long period of time. He didn't trust anything else. He was good. He didn't need God. He was good. You'll notice that he never gave God the credit for it. Now we ask the question, who did the work with the yeast making the bread to rise? Did the woman in the story who needed the meal, did she do the work? I mean, she did some work. She wasn't in those little yeast particles as they interacted at a molecular level with the flour to cause what they do to cause that bread to rise. That was a natural process. What did this guy do to have such abundance? Maybe it was a great year, bumper crop. Maybe it was the ideal conditions. Maybe it was the perfect amount of sun, perfect amount of rain, perfect amount of heat. All of these things. He didn't control all that, and yet he took the credit for it. He put his trust in things that were in the wrong place. And for us, when you think about what we want to do with life, the warning here, we're going to continue in God's Word. We don't need to trust that we're always going to have more time. We don't need to trust that we're okay without it. We don't need to trust that it's all right to skip it. We've got to think about what we're going to do to be close to God. The warning is, don't trust in these physical things. Don't trust in things that you can't control. Our next parable is in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verses 28-33. Here Jesus says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold begin to mock him, saying, Ha! This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or, what king going out to make war against another king sitteth not down and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 men to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." We like to count. It's amazing when you look at the headlines that catch our attention, the ones that start with numbers, we're just drawn to them. It's like magnets. 7 great recipes to try before this weekend, you know, or the next holiday gathering, or whatever. We're interested in that. 3 things that went wrong with the baseball game, or the football game, or whatever. We're drawn to it. It's just something that we're used to doing. We like to count. And so when you think about our relationship with God, it's not something that we can measure, can we? How would we, when you think about this idea of counting the cost of what's it going to cost to build something, or what's it going to cost to win a war? That's the examples here. How would we think about our relationship with God in that way? What's it going to cost to have the relationship with God? We've had all these warnings tonight, warning about our attitude, make sure that we're alert, and we are not going to go to sleep, and we're not going to ignore that He's coming. We've talked about the importance to stay obedient, and that we can't allow a passage of time so that we would think, oh, He's coming. I'm not sure He's coming, and then start doing things that's dreadfully wrong. Okay, so we've talked about that. We've talked about the importance of our attention and where we put our attention. We've talked about the importance of trust, and that we don't trust in ourselves, but that we trust in God. So when you think about these things, and how do we want to protect ourselves and take these warnings so that we internalize them, and it's part of who we are, and it's part of how we look at God and how we want to approach God. How do we do that? How do we count that cost? Is it something that we do in thinking that we're going to spend a certain amount of time every day with God? Are we going to not just read, but we're going to think? So we're going to read to think about God. We're going to think about God so that then that becomes part of what we pray about. And we pray and we ask God to help us to believe it. Not just that we would read it, but that we would believe it, that we would believe in His power, that it would influence who we are. And because we believe it and it becomes real, that we actually live it. And because we're living it, we love more and we do more with other people. And because we're doing that, our lights are bright and shining and we're fruitful and God's pleased with us. Now, all of those things are good and we like the sound of it, but it starts with what we think about. starts with what we think about. And yes, we can read, and we can read a chapter, or we can read a little bit, but we really need to think about it. What is it saying? What's Jesus saying in these parables tonight? What's he saying to us? What's he saying to us? What's Paul saying to us? What's going on behind the scenes? It was a real thing that happened. Let's count the cost and make sure that we're not just glazing over, but that we're thinking deeply about God. Our final parable tonight is in Matthew chapter 7. Now, Matthew chapter 7 is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So what Jesus says at the beginning of this, we have to think that he is concluding his sermon. And when he says, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, that he's meaning all the things he said in the Sermon on the Mount. And that's a mouthful. Okay? So when we listen to what he's saying, he's talking about those sayings. Of course, he's also, as we have all of the things that he said in the Bible, we can apply it to all of his sayings. But here Jesus says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. We began with the leaven and looking at the leaven and the importance of the contact and the importance of the time and the importance of the conditions. And then we talked about the treasure and the man who found the pearl of great price and the draw net. And what you see, when we have the conditions, there's good things that happen. That bread rises like it's supposed to. And when you see these next three parables, we have the treasure. We know the treasure we want. We want that treasure. And we know there's going to be a draw net effect, where there's a separation. So what the man does, this man, this merchant man, who sees this pearl of great price, he sees that pearl of great price, and he goes and sells all of his pearls to obtain it. Okay, so let me ask this question of you, too, as we conclude. Let's conclude with this thought. It's a merchant man. He buys and sells stuff. He buys stuff to sell. Do you think he's buying this great pearl to sell it? I don't think so. He sees it and he desires it. He wants that pearl. So he's letting go of everything. He's a merchant man that would buy and sell, and he sells all that he has to buy this pearl, because that's the one he wants. And it's now the treasure in the field. The treasure in the field. The man goes and buys the field, and then the treasure is in the field, and the treasure could reproduce his whole life. He could build a new house. He could get a boat. He could do all these things with the treasure that's there in this field. Not so with the pearl of great price. How can he get any money out of it if he sells it? I mean, unless he sells it. It's a completely different mindset. And that's the story about the action. And that's the story where the kingdom of heaven is likened to the man, the merchant man. So friends, as we look at what is in this passage, that's been the focus point for this revival. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Tonight, the truth is not... The truth that we've talked about tonight is not the legal, black and white law. That's not the focus point. The truth is, we know we've got to do something with Jesus. We know. It's not just a black and white thing. It's not an event that you come to. It's not a supper that you come to. We know we've got to spend time with Him. We know we need to read His Word. We know we need to pray. We know we need to meditate on it. We know we need to think about it. We know it needs to affect who we are. We know we can't be caught up in allowing this idea that, you know, He's not ever coming back. You know, what's going on? The church seems like it's going down. Nobody cares anymore. Let me go do what I want to do and let it all go. We know that's a warning against doing that. We know that. We know we got to count the cost. And so counting the cost has got to be, we've got to find a place in our life. It can't be a seasonality kind of Christian where I'm going to wait until I get this done and then I can be a Christian. We've got to put Christ first so that it's who we are and so that He's in us and that we love Him and that we want to spend time with Him. And we take these passages and we think about them. And we take one a day. I want to encourage you. Take one parable a day. There's about 46, give or take. Depends on what you call a parable. Take one a day and focus on that one parable. And think about what is it really saying? What does it mean in that day and time? And how does that still apply to me today? And let those words of Christ sink in deep into our hearts. The wise and foolish builders, they knew the difference. The wise builders built a house on a rock. And friends, I'd like to suggest to you that if we want to know the truth and the truth would set us free, it would be that we would build on this rock of Jesus Christ. And that it would be somebody, that He would be somebody that we would walk with throughout our lives and not be somebody that we would just come to visit maybe once a week on Sunday. But that He would be our constant companion and friend. And when we have that kind of relationship, when we trust and obey, as the words we're about to sing, there's no other way to be happy than just to trust and obey and to walk with Him and to be close to Him. So tonight, if you're not walking with Jesus, then I want to encourage you to look at your life. Don't put your life into a seasonality and think, I'm not going to do it until this time, until I do this. Confess Jesus Christ. Confess belief in Jesus Christ. Be baptized. Have your sins washed away and rise in newness of life and begin this journey. And friends, if we are Christians tonight and we're not walking with Christ for whatever reason, if these warnings are hitting our own heart, thinking, you know, I'm just not spending the time I need to. I'm not as close as I need to be. I'm like these people that are falling away. I'm making excuses. Then decide. Count the cost in your own life. Make a change in your own life. If you need to ask for the prayers of the church, then please do so. If you want us to pray with you that you might be stronger, then please do so. And let's stand together and sing Trust and Obey. If we can help any, please let it be known by coming forward.